Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right, 60-second spot on time. Can I have a clock in the corner?
It's there.
Thank you. Roll them.
Rolling.
Action.
Okay, here's the deal. We all know that life is busy. There aren't enough hours in the day to do all the things that we want and need to do. In fact, you're probably thinking of all the things you need to do next week right now, wondering how you're going to squeeze it all in. But the fact is, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter how much is on your plate, we all have the same gift of 24 hours each day. It's 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. All the money in the world won't let you buy one single second more than the next guy. And once that second is gone, it's gone forever. Look, there goes one right now. Another one, gone. You'd think that we would judiciously use such a limited and valuable gift. You'd think that we would choose wisely how to spend, no, invest our time. But do we? Really? And after taking the time for eating and sleeping and all the other basic necessities, do we really use this gift the way we should? Think of all the great things you could do in 24 hours, all the lives you could touch, all the significant changes that could be made in your life and others. The fact is, you could actually make a difference in this world in 24 hours. Or not. So, how are you investing your
time?
The time is now. A few years ago, when I was taking a class on sharing your faith, we learned the question and began to ask the question to people. If you died tonight and you were to stand before God and He were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? If you died tonight and you were to stand before God in heaven and He were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? I pray that you have the answer to that question in your own heart and life. That you've come to grips with the reality of who Jesus is, the Jesus we have sung about, and that you're in a personal relationship with Him. Many of you here are believers. And so I want to kind of turn the question just a little bit and ask you this. If you don't die tonight, and God was going to ask you, how are you going to invest your time tomorrow? What would you say? Are you investing your life in things that really matter? If you don't die tonight, how are you going to live out tomorrow? If you're at work tomorrow, what's that going to look like? If you're at school tomorrow, what's it going to look like? If you don't die tonight, how are you going to invest that time that God has given you tomorrow? We live in a challenging day, and one day we know Jesus is going to come. I want to be ready, and I want to be moving forward with Him when He comes. But that doesn't mean life's going to be easy. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. And I want to challenge us this week as we think about the time is now. The time is now to keep the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. Page 690, if you have the Bible in front of you at the pew. If you don't have a Bible and you want to just take that Bible home with you, you are welcome to do that. That Bible in front of you is there for folks to use. So if you don't have one, turn there to 690 this morning. But if you don't have one and you want to just take it home with you, you're not stealing it. It is a gift. It is yours. You can have it. We want you to have it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. And just keep your Bible open, the whole message, because we're going to be looking at a large section of Scripture. But we're going to read that first verse. 2 Timothy 3, 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. In the last days, perilous times will come. And with that, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak and move today. God, that you would help us to be ready and to be people who keep the faith. In your name, amen. Know this, in the last days. What are the last days? I think that's an important question for us. And we ask the question, are we living in the last days? Well, I believe that the last days are the time between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. Specifically, that time after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus until that time when Jesus comes again. And the challenge in all of our lives is first, when Jesus comes, do we know that we are ready? Last week in Matthew 24, we talked about that. Therefore, be ready. The Son of Man is going to come in an hour that you do not know. So I want to ask you this morning, are you ready? If Jesus would come today, are you ready? Do you have that confident assurance that you would go to be with Him in heaven? Are you ready? Are you ready? The difficulty of these last days is summed up, though, as we think in terms often of us as believers. Paul writes to Timothy, who is a pastor, who's pastoring a church and leading a church. And he's writing that in the last days, there's going to be some challenging and difficult days that come down the pike. So these folks are ready for Jesus to come. But as the persecution and affliction and the challenges of life around them begin to press in and crush in on them, they recognize, and Paul recognizes, look, this is not a time to retreat. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be backing up when Jesus comes. I mean, I want to be living faithfully and boldly, but to do that is a challenge because of the difficulty of these last days. Now, notice what he says. He says that in the last days that there will be perilous times. The word perilous means difficult or troublesome. It can mean violent. It is a time of affliction and a time that is troubling, and there is persecution that comes upon those who know Jesus Christ personally. And that's what Paul is writing to. He is writing to these believers who live in a difficult day. Now, I understand and recognize that I do not need to give you a sermon on the culture shift that our society has gone through during your lifetime. I don't need to remind you of the culture shift from more of a moral fabric to a less moral, from more of a thought about God that was somewhat similar to all kinds of beliefs that are out there and all kinds of troubling situations that are out there. But in the difficulty of the last days, I think Paul sums up three truths that are going to mark people in the last days. First off, they will be people who love themselves. Notice what Paul writes just down as he continues on in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says that during these last times, verse number 2, he says men will be lovers of themselves. And as he talks about lovers of themselves, then he goes to show us with these next pictures of what that is going to look like. They're going to be boasters and proud, and they are going to be blasphemers. He gives the picture that they're going to be disobedient to parents. Now, this is not a healthy kind of love that I understand God loves me, and because of that, and now He's gifted me, and Jesus is in me, so I can have this healthy sense of love toward myself because God loves me. No, when He talks about being lovers of themselves, He is talking about people who are absolutely self-centered and selfish, and everything in their world is to center and focus around them. Life is about me. I'm the captain of my ship. I'm the king of my castle. And this is how I'm going to live. That's why they can be disobedient to parents, because they don't want that the authority of parents upon them. That is why they are unthankful. That is why they are unholy. That is why they are unloving and unforgiving. And it goes on. And then he says that they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. All of these encompass someone who is full of themselves. And what he writes is, in the last days, people aren't going to be thinking about God. It's going to be thinking about self. Me, me, me. But not only does he say that they're going to be thinking about themselves, it's interesting to note that in verse number 5, it says that they're going to have a form of godliness but deny its power, in that they are going to embrace religion. They are going to be religious people. They are going to be in love with themselves, but they are going to put on this picture on the outside that shows that they may have some dedication to some aspects of church, or maybe they've walked an aisle, or maybe they've stepped into a church somewhere and said, yes, and I want to join, and all those kinds of things. It's interesting. They love themselves. Life's about them, but they want to get into some kind of religious activity and religious field. I was driving through Springfield yesterday at a conference there over the weekend. And as I was driving, we were driving back, there was a church sign that said real big, "We don't do guilt." Well, I use that word church loosely, by the way. It said, "We don't do guilt." Well, friends, can I tell you, Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says that all of mankind is guilty before God. And that James chapter 2 and verse number 10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point, he's guilty of them all. The picture is that God does guilt, but they don't do God and they don't really do the Bible there. Understand. But they put on this facade, this outward appearance of religion. It's interesting that Paul says, look, in the last days, it's not that people are going to turn from religion. No, they are going to embrace religion, but they are not going to experience God-led, Jesus-filled transformation. They're going to deny his power. In other words, they're going to be religious, but they don't want this. They don't want the Bible. They don't want the message of Jesus. They don't want the exclusivity of Jesus. They don't want the moral, ethical patterns and teaching of Scripture at all. They just want to be religious. They love themselves. They embrace religion. But thirdly, they oppose the truth. If you look down around verse number 8, it says, now as Jannes and Jambres, as they withstood or persisted against Moses. Now, Jannes and Jambres are not mentioned in Scripture. However, in Jewish literature, it was very common for these two to be the characters who withstood Moses when he went to the Pharaoh. They quite possibly were the Jewish magicians that when Moses was able to throw his staff down and became a snake, that they were able to do some of those kinds of things. And they were able to stand and oppose the very truth that Moses came to share, and that was a word from the Lord. So that though there are people that embrace religion, they are ultimately going to oppose truth. You wouldn't think that those two would come together, but that is exactly what is happening in our day. There are people who are religious, but they oppose the truth. And Jesus already has reminded us. You have sanctified them by your truth. Your word is truth. For every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. They like religion, but they don't like the Bible, and they don't like Jesus. They don't like the exclusivity of that message. We've seen it all around us. We've seen that shift in our day and in our time. Again, I don't need to preach a message on this. You can read the newspaper, or you can find out what's going on at the churches in our area and throughout the community that have watered down the message of Scripture to be tickling to the ears of those who live in our culture, and they think that, man, we'll get more people if we can just water down that message a little bit. They embrace religion but oppose the truth, because really life's about self. Do you know why you don't do guilt? Because when life's about me, I'm not going to do guilt. You know why I don't want to do the moral authority of Scripture? Because that makes me answer to someone and to something that is written down for me to live by. I was visiting this week with someone and on the beginning of the week on Monday, and we were talking about Scripture, and he said, well, everybody has their own interpretation of certain things. And I said, well, that's true. You know, there are some things that we don't know. I mean, there, you know, is a figure of 10 toes in the book of Daniel, and, you know, there's some pictures in the book of Revelation that are kind of out there. But I told him, and I've told you before, but you know what the problem that I really have with Scripture? It's not the verses that I don't understand. It's the ones I do. Where the Lord tells me to love my neighbor as myself. Where he tells me to forgive others because God in Christ has forgiven me. So I challenged him. I said, hey, if there's some things you don't understand, why don't you just start living the things that you do understand? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by him. There's only one way. So we come to this point of saying, man, in the last days it's going to be difficult because people are only going to think about themselves. So that means this. If you have a message that says, look, Jesus is the way and sin is wrong, understand and recognize that they're going to be against you. They're going to oppose the truth. My church doesn't teach that. My religious belief doesn't hold that. Well, The truth, the truth, the truth. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, Paul writes, one of those promises that we don't like to quote and are least favorite in all of Scripture. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I know a lot of people, and sometimes I ask them their favorite verse, and I've never heard that one shared as anyone's favorite verse. All who desire to live. There's difficulty in the last days. But for us, there's not only the difficulty of the last days. We can talk all day about that. But the truth is, the time is now. And what will be our decisions as we live in the last days? How are we going to live differently? Like I shared, I don't want to be backing up when Jesus comes. Man, I want to be all in. I want to be moving forward. I want to be in step. That's why Paul has already given Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He has already made that known. He's saying, look, the days around you are difficult, yes, but I want you to know something. The Holy Spirit, when He comes to live in you, does not bring fear, but assurance. He does not shut our mouth, but opens it. He does not make us cowards, but He makes us bold. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the speakers at the conference this week was telling about a group of believers in Thailand, in an area that's very difficult to share the gospel. And there was a group of these young men that were digging out in the countryside and then getting ready to go into a city to share Christ. And someone went up and said, what are you guys doing? And they said this, listen, we're digging our own graves. There's a good possibility our lives will be taken as we go in there to share Christ, and we want a place where our body will come to rest. We in the West, man, when we think about that kind of stuff, we think, man, that is so far beyond anything that we could ask or even imagine. I mean, you know, we run home sometimes when someone teases us a little bit at work or at school. These folks are digging their graves, and I think sometimes, how do they see us? When we live such watered-down lives so that we can go along and get along with everyone else. So what are our decisions in the last days? First off, we need to be people who keep the faith. We need to be people who say, no matter what, I'm all in. I'm going to keep the faith because God's Spirit lives in me. Listen, this is not my own power. This is coming and saying, look, it's not about me. It's about God's Spirit living in me. So I'm pressing forward, and God will give me the grace and the strength to make it no matter what, even in the hard days, even if I dig my own grave. Listen, even if I say, I will not renounce Christ, and I'll have my head cut off. Keep the faith. For some of you, your perilous time is not necessarily, you know, the difficulty of persecution, and that may come and probably will get worse. And students, understand that God's not given you a spirit of fear either, so that as you progress and the generations get a little bit worse, Jesus gave that picture in Matthew chapter 24 that just as birth pangs increase in frequency and intensity, so the troublesome nature of our culture against the truth and against Christ is going to grow. But God didn't give us a spirit of fear. But some of you, maybe your perilous time is a difficulty at home or in a relationship or at work, and you're going through this perilous time in your own life, and I will tell you, keep the faith. Notice in verse number 10, as Paul gives that challenge out, he says, look, you know me. You know what I'm going through in my life. You can see and witness all the challenges of my life. You carefully follow my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance. Notice, my persecutions, my affliction, what happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium. He starts saying, look, you've watched me. You've watched me in times when I faced persecution and affliction, and you know that my doctrine has not changed. When we think about keeping the faith, we need to look at some other people who have withstood the pressure and the challenges of life and have stood firm. Go back and read through Hebrews chapter 11 again and look at those men and women of God who stood firm by faith and say, if they can do it, then the power of the Spirit in me can lead me to do that as well. Or maybe you just need a buddy and a partner to come alongside and walk that walk with you. Keep the faith. Keep that faith. Don't quit. But during that time, notice at the end of verse number 11, as he talks about the persecutions and difficulties, there's this sense that when we keep the faith, I'm saying I'm leaning on the Lord because he said, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Out of all the persecutions and challenges, the Lord delivered me, and he is in absolute control no matter what. Listen, there has not ever been a martyr and one who's experienced that the Lord did not know about and did not give them the grace and the strength to make that up to the very moment it happened till they entered into eternity into his presence. We lean on the Lord. The Lord delivered me out of them all. But guess what? The Lord may deliver out of all of them and we die a natural death, or he may not deliver us out of all of them from a physical, earthly standpoint, but he delivers us out of them by bringing us to heaven. And then we have to continue in the scriptures. Notice down in verse number 14. Continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. And then verse number 15. And that from childhood you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How do I keep the faith? I follow those who have walked by faith and say, man, if Paul can do it, I can do it. I say, Lord, I'm leaning on you because you're the one who delivers, and I'm staying in the book. I'm going to continue in these things. I've had them since childhood, and I know God doesn't fail. And then he goes on in verse number 16 and 17 to share with us what God's word does. It's inspired by God, and it's given to us for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, that we may have all that we need to walk where God wants us to walk. Listen, there is never an excuse in saying God didn't give me enough to take that step. He says, look, I have made and given you my word and my spirit so that you're thoroughly equipped to take that next step. Now, you may not be equipped to take the next 10 steps, but you're equipped to take the next step. And then he'll equip you for the next one. And then he'll equip you for the next one. Keep the faith. Listen, we're going to have some resolve and some spiritual grit. And we're going to have to learn to be people who, like Paul, was able to live with this sense of perseverance in our life. Because as we go out and live a life of risk for Jesus, understand there are going to be those who oppose the truth, but we've got to keep the faith. But there's one thing that I want you to notice as we go back up to verse 10 and 11. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch. There's a little word in verse number 10. My purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love. We not only have to keep the faith, we have to show the love. You know what my challenge is for you? I know some of you, you look at the culture and you think, man, this world's going to hell in a handbasket, and good riddance with them. It is possible to read your Bible, live a good moral life, come to church every Sunday, and go out and ruin your testimony every week because you don't show love. It's condemnation and criticism. Listen. Lost people act like lost people. That's the nature they have. And that is what they do. And so there has to be some patience and some long-suffering and some love along the way. Do you remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I got up and started blowing on one of the trumpets, it would be a sounding brass, because I cannot play the trumpet. I can play a cymbal. And I can make it sound really bad, too. I just come up close to you, close to your ears especially, and just start clanging that thing. Listen, when we live a, quote, pious life, but we neglect love, we're nothing but a cymbal in someone's ear. It is absolutely essential that people see within us, that fruit of the Spirit. Listen, I said you can read your Bible, go to church, do all of these things, but I will tell you one thing you can't do. You can't be filled with the Spirit and not show love. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we have to show love. Understand. Is it going to be challenging? Yes. Is it going to be heartache? Yes. Is there going to be affliction? Yes. Is this a perilous time? Yes. But we have to continue to show love. Jesus didn't say that you'll know my disciples because they carry big Bibles and they go to church on Sunday. He didn't say that you're going to know my disciples because they don't use curse words. He said, you're going to know my disciples because of their love. Show the love. Keep the faith. Show the love. Thirdly, share the word. If we slide down to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1, Paul challenges Timothy to preach the word. Now, I understand that most of you are not called necessarily to preach like I do on Sundays, but you are called to be people who share the word. The Great Commission was not just given to the disciples or apostles, but was given to all of us, that as we go, we are to teach. We are to make disciples. We're to go. We're to be people who share the word. As we think about sharing the word, notice it's interesting how he gives that picture of how we are to share it. Notice in verse number 2, he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. That we are to preach and share that word consistently. In season, out of season, when we feel like it, when we don't feel like it. When we have that moment where the door perfectly opens up and we're able to share. Or maybe it's a time when we just have to start cracking that door and throwing some seeds in there the best we can. We share it consistently. Then notice, if you will with me, in verse number 2 as well, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering. You share it patiently or persistently. There has to be some long-suffering in here. How many of you, the first time you ever heard the gospel, did you come to Christ? Probably none of us. Those of us who grew up in church, we heard it hundreds of times before we ultimately came to that point where we received Christ. I know very few people who the very first time they heard the gospel really came to Jesus at that moment. But we keep sharing those words in season and out with all long suffering. And then notice down in verse number 5 with me. Verse number 5. He says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. We are to share it evangelistically. Evangelistically, that means sharing the good news. We're to share the good news of Jesus. That's the good news, the gospel. That's the message that we hold, and that's the message that we have. And with that, let me drive something home. This year, the challenges I've laid before the church are first to read through the New Testament together. I pray that you're doing that. And as you read through, actually, the passage that we studied last Sunday morning, Matthew 24, as you finished up with in Matthew 24, 25 this week, and now we're getting really close. We're going to finish up Matthew and jump right into Mark. So as we continue to read through the New Testament, then it was to write your testimony. Sarah shared her testimony on video. We've got a few others that will be sharing that. That is given to you as a challenge to write your testimony. But the third thing that's on our sheet is to take 3 families this year and to begin to pray for them. Whether they are de-church, that they once were in church and now they're not in church, or unchurched, they've never been in church, they don't know the gospel. And to take those people, that family or that couple or that man or that woman that you work with or you, that young person that you go to school with, and to begin to pray for them. Listen, we can come into this place and hear lots of sermons, but if we never take it out there and show any love and share the word, really, the devil doesn't give a hoot. The truth is, if you know Jesus already, and he can get us to be in a huddle of a few hundred folks that come in together on Sunday morning, and then we just take it here and we leave it here, he's happy with that. The challenge of our life is to share that word with a broader context of those that out there who do not know the Lord. So I want to challenge you. Take a family, take a man or a woman that you work with and begin to just pray. That's all I'm asking you to do. Just pray. And if you don't know three families who don't know the Lord, begin to pray that God would give you three families or three couples or three men or three women that don't know the Lord that you would have opportunity to share with. I would imagine many of you in your own families have that. Many of you in your neighborhood or subdivision or your school, you have that. It's just saying, Lord, which three do you want me to hone in on and really begin to seriously pray for? We share the word. Hey, look at the challenges we have. Man, we are to be people who keep the faith and show His love and share His word. But the last challenge for us is this. Finish the race. If you pick up in verse number 6, as Paul begins to share about the end of his life and coming to the end, he said, man, my life is already being poured out as a drink offering. It's like, Lord, here I am, I'm a sacrifice. And this is Paul's last book that was written. Matter of fact, he asked for some friends to accompany him at the end of this book. And he says, man, bring me a coat and bring me a copy of the scriptures. But this is it. And notice what Paul says. He says, man, I have been poured out like a drink offering. My departure is at hand. And then he says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finish the race. Finish the race. Listen, when your kids are little and it's challenging to get them up on Sunday morning, you run that race even if you're a couple minutes late and you run it until you're finished. And when they're in school and life and activities and busyness is all around you, you run your race of faith. And when your kids leave the house and you think, oh man, we're not responsible for them anymore, we can kind of lay off on our faith a little bit. Thank God they're gone. I say, finish the race. Now you have time. Now you need that fresh passion that says, I'm going to finish. Paul says, man, I have run my race and I have finished and I have kept the faith. Let me give you four challenges as we look at this passage where Paul says, man, I have come to that point and I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. Let me give you four groups that really need to see you finish. First off, the Lord above you. The Lord above you is watching you run your race and He's with you every step of the way. And listen, the Lord is not a quitter. He is patient with us. So you run with Him, the Lord above you. You need to run your race. But secondly, the people around you. You know what? There are people at your workplace and there are people in your church family that are wondering, is he really going to make it? Is she really going to do it? Oh yeah, well everything's good in their life, they can run the race. But what happens when the perilous time comes and there's a health crisis? What happens when the perilous time comes and that prayer that they've been longing for is not answered? What happens in the perilous time when there's challenges and issues in the family? What happens in that perilous time? The people around you are going to watch to say, hey, are you going to finish the race? I just read a book by Jimmy Draper who retired. He was a pastor and then he has done many things within our denomination, including leading our Lifeway. He said of the dozens of guys he went to seminary with, six of them retired from ministry. Only six made it and finished the race. The people around you are watching. Are you going to finish? Then there's that legacy behind you. The Lord above you, the people around you. How about the legacy behind you? What kind of legacy are you leaving? How about your kids and your grandkids? Are they going to see you finish the race? Are they going to watch mom and dad or grandma and grandpa slow down and lose passion and lose focus during those final years. Is it real? Is it real when your kids are home? Is it real when your kids are gone? Is it real during the retirement years? Is it real? I mean, is your faith genuine? Finish your race. There's people that are watching, and there's a whole community. One of the guys at the conference this week said, listen, we're not about to lose the next generation. We're about to lose the next two. And the truth is, from the generation above me and my own generation, we're watching people derail every day. And they are losing that legacy. Had a friend, you know, you see things on social media and that, I think, same age as me, in Sunday school with me, now walking far from the Lord, and I think, dear God, what about our kids? Paul gives us one more motivation, and that is in verse number 8, that there is a reward before you. Hey, there's the Lord above you who's watching. There are people around you. There's a legacy behind you, but there's a reward before you. And notice what Paul shares in verse number 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Paul says, man, I am running and I'm going to finish my race and I'm going to get the crown to prove it. I'm running till the end. I'm giving my last breath and my last step to cross the line. Don't quit. Don't quit. You say, wow, young people today. I'm going to tell you, young people need someone to look up to. And the Lord says, and I have a reward for you. And Paul says, man, that crown of righteousness is awaiting me. But he not only says that, he says it's waiting for you too. It's waiting to all who love his appearing. And I've shared with you before, on the days I was a bad kid, I didn't look forward to my dad coming home. On the days I knew my mama was going to tell him, listen, I didn't get kicked out of the family. I was still in the family. But instead of receiving that, hey, pat on the back, glad you had a great day, son, that pat was a little lower than the back. But there were the days when you looked forward to dad coming home. You had cut the grass. You had made an A on an assignment. And you couldn't wait to show him. Because you knew with that there would be attaboys. Good job. And you knew that. And so you waited for him to come. Waited for him to come. I want to challenge you today. Listen. We need to be people who keep the faith, but we do that with such a heart of love that the world can see something different in us. And out of that love, we share the word and we run till Jesus comes. And we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Some of you have lost focus. Matter of fact, some of you, I've lost your attention a long time ago because you don't want to hear any of this. But the truth is that I think the Lord is going to point you to a time and a day, February 7th, and he's going to say, remember that day you were challenged and you continued to live half-hearted and I convicted and you didn't move and you didn't change and you didn't make a difference and you didn't look forward to my coming again. I want to be running the race till Jesus comes. Let's run it together. The time is now. Would you run it with me?